1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to read this whole chapter here this morning. The title of this message, you'll understand this. I know it sounds kind of funny, but you'll understand this as we go through this. Nope, nope, and yes. That's the title of this message this morning, and you'll begin to understand why I have come up with that. So 1 Samuel chapter 16, we'll begin reading here this morning. It says here, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." Remember, go back a few chapters ago where Samuel prophesied that there was going to be a king that was after God's own heart, but not knowing who it was. Well, now this is going to come to a conclusion. God's going to reveal to him that man, that boy that he was talking about, prophesying about. So verse number 2, it says, "And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him who I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peacefully I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Whoa, where was that a few chapters ago? Where is that wisdom from the folks that were wanting this King Saul at this point in time? It was God that had to reveal this to Samuel here. And he says here in verse number 8, it says, "Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen thee. And Samuel said unto Jesse, here are all thy children. And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest," which is where I get nope, nope, and yes. "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward, till Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." Okay, now we're going to get back into this part where the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. We remember that? Well, now the Spirit's going to depart from Saul. So what do we know about salvation in the New Testament? Salvation in the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he does what? He stays. He doesn't depart from you. He's there with you forever. And we're thankful for that. Amen. And so now it goes on. It says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen the son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty violent man, and a man of war, and prudent in manners, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep." I find this kind of interesting, because if you look at this verse, you just hear of men talking about somebody who has this capability. Now, look what Saul says. He says, send unto Jesse, send me David, thy son. Saul knew exactly who was being talked about here, so he immediately requests the presence of David to be with him. In verse number 20 says, "And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent him by David, his son, unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor-bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." Now we're going to stop and go through all this and begin to explain the events that has happened here to the best of my ability. But again here, folks, remember this passage here, this whole chapter going through 1 Samuel here is all about relationships. That's what I gave this title to. And now we're seeing another relationship going to be formed, and that's by the future king, David, and the present king, Saul. And so you're going to see some things. They're going to start off in the right manner. Even though they start off in the right manner, folks, it's not going to end up the way that they so would desire it to be. Because we see and we read of the conflicts that come about their life, and we see how the story ends. But we're going to see a man and a boy begin to develop a relationship with each other, and it's going to be good for a while. But it doesn't stop there. But now we're going to go back, and we're going to go over some points that I want to look at here this morning. And I'm going to give them to you before I forget. The first point I want to give to you this morning is stop crying. Stop the crying. The second point is I want to give to you this morning is move over, boys. The third is, I know you might laugh at these things, but this is for me to help me to remember things. The third thing is departure of the Spirit of God. And we've read this here, how the Spirit of God departed. And the last one I want to deal with is turn up the music, please. And that's not to be done in a derogatory way. I will explain that. But first off, let's go ahead and rehearse what we just read here. In verse number 1, the Lord is talking to Samuel here. And I just titled this, Stop the Crying, for my first point. It says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? Remember, we left Samuel in a position last week where he left Saul. And I'm going to read this here in verse number 35. It says, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. So now we see Samuel has been in great mourning for Saul, and he has every right to be in mourning for him. After all, he was the one who anointed him to be king over Israel. I believe that they have developed a relationship, a friendship at this point in time. We do know that Saul has imposed his own will upon the folks. But I believe that from time to time that Saul would occasionally seek out Samuel for guidance and for leadership. Where is that being shown? I don't know. But obviously they had a relationship with one another. And so when you see Saul, what he has done in his life, how and how he has turned his back on God and how he's turned his back on God's people, now you see Samuel really in mourning for him. He's hurt by this. And that's a position that you and I are all too familiar with. Because you and I have had friends that have been in our lives who were once serving the Lord with all their heart, all their soul, and all their mind. They're faithful coming to church. They're faithful doing everything else. And then out of nowhere, what happens? They leave the Lord. They walk away. And they go back out into the world. They reject the teachings of God. And that leaves us in mourning for those folks. There have been folks that have crossed my mind throughout the past year that I have developed relationships that I know that are no longer serving the Lord. Why? Because they turn their back on God. Well, how does that happen? Well, some people, they get full of pride, they get bitter, and they walk away. And so you begin to mourn for those folks. You wish, where are they at? I wish they were here. We had such a great relationship. It was great serving the Lord together. And I believe this is where Samuel here might be at this point in time. He's mourning for this loss. And the Lord just basically says, how long are you going to mourn? When are you going to stop the crying, Samuel? It's time you put away your tears. It's time that you put away your sorrow. Get up and get moving. Well, folks, that's what we need to do in life sometimes. Amen? We have to pick up the pieces that have fallen before us, and we have to move forward. We're going to be faced with life with many disappointments. But that doesn't give us the right to sit there and complain and stay in that same course right there. We got to pick up the pieces. If you look at the life of Joseph, we got to rise above our circumstances and keep going forward. Imagine if Joseph was just would allow himself to have self-pity every single day of his life and woe is me, my future doesn't look good, my future doesn't look bright, I'm nobody anymore. What did he do? He rose above his circumstances, did he not? He picked up the pieces and he went forward. And basically, this is what the Lord is encouraging Samuel to do. Hey, pick up the pieces, stop the crying, put away the hanky, if you can say that, I just did, and move forward. But Samuel left Saul, never seeing him again until his death. Now God is telling Samuel here in this first verse, get over mourning for Saul and move on. That's his objective here right now. And we look at here, it says, but I have, it says the last part of this, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. So we see here in this first verse here, again, God has rejected Saul from being king, has he not? Why? Because Saul turned his back on him. Saul rejected God. And so when you reject God, what's God going to do? He's going to reject you. That's just the fact of the matter. When it comes to salvation, we are given a free choice, are we not, to either accept him or to reject him. And so if we accept him, we have all the promises that God has given to us. But if we reject him, we're not guaranteed those promises. What are we guaranteed? Well, we're guaranteed the promise that we're going to go to hell. And that comes to the fact of rejecting him. So God has rejected Saul from reigning over Israel here. And the last thing that anyone or that should want in their life is to experience the rejection of God in their life. That's the last thing that you and I would want to have in our life. Just imagine having the doors of salvation closed on you, having the doors of God's mercy and grace closed on you. That's pretty devastating when you begin to think about those things. Having the doors of God's blessings to be closed upon you. Why? All due to the rejection of God as your king. But we see here that Saul was a man who was about himself. Saul was a man who put himself above God. He thought that he was better than God. And so therefore, he rejected him. He rejected his teaching. And God, at the end of the day, had to say, you know what, Saul? I got to reject you. You don't have no respect for me. You have no admiration for me. You show no love towards me. I see that your life's all about you. You care less about anybody else. You can care less about me. And Saul, sorry, buddy, but you're rejected. And boy, that's devastating when you begin to think about those things. I'm glad for the fact of this morning that God didn't reject me. And I'm also glad for the fact this morning that I didn't reject God. Now, have we rejected God after salvation? Most definitely. And that happens in our life. But now we see here his experience in life is being rejected from God, and that's a place where no one wants to be in. But Samuel, in a sense here, in verse number 1, has been told to move on. It says to fill thine horn with oil, to move on with life. Why? Because Saul has become and has grown very wicked in his way of living. And he is a man that's about wickedness and has turned into a wicked lifestyle. And now we're going to move on to verse number 2 because we're going to see some things begin to take place here. It says, and Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. Now think about this. Samuel is now scared for the fact that his life, if he was to go back into the town where Saul was at, that his life was going to be ended. Saul was going to end his life. Think about this. This was two people who had a relationship. The prophet Samuel anoints Saul as king of Israel, and now because of the rejection of God, he's told to go back, and now Samuel is fearful of this man. Why? Because this man can care less about anybody. And we not only would you see this with Samuel, this is one of the first things we begin to see with relationships, but we're going to, and we saw it a few chapters ago with Jonathan. What did Jonathan do? He tasted of the honey. And Saul gave a command, whoever eats, I'm going to kill him. And so what's he going to do? Jonathan broke the command that his father gave, but he didn't hear it. And so Jonathan was going to be put to death by his dad. So we see that this man can care less about anybody. And so Samuel's very fearful of his life. And so he asked God, how can I go? If Saul hears of the news, if Saul hears from somebody that I'm coming back into town, God, he's going to kill me here. And I would be feeling the same way. Why would I want to go back into the enemy's territory? Because that's what Saul is right now to Samuel. He's an enemy right now. And it says, the Lord says, it's amazing because the Lord here, he creates a diversion to throw Saul off. And so that diversion that he creates to where Saul's not going to have any sort of skepticism towards Samuel, he says, take a heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Now Samuel does exactly that. He's not going to make a liar out of God, and God's not a liar, so Samuel does exactly that. He comes in, and he makes a sacrifice to the Lord. And it goes on, it says in verse number 3, after this diversion that was created, so that Samuel was actually there on some business of the Lord, and he was going to be there on business of the Lord regardless, but he's being thrown off, Saul's being thrown off here. But now we're going to see something else take place through verses 3 through 5. Not only was Samuel scared, but now we see some other people begin to get scared. It says, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him who I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town, look at this, they trembled what? They trembled at his coming. Why? Because they knew what was going to take place. They were fearful for what might take place in the life of Samuel. And so it goes on. It says, and the elders of the town, I just picture this. I picture a group of men, and I don't know how many. I picture them doing this, just shaking in their boots, you know, like the old cartoon when an old ghost would come across the stage with Scooby-Doo and the gang. You just see old Shaggy just if you guys don't know who Scooby-Doo is, talk to me after church. I'll tell them to you later. I know some of you folks are looking at me like, why is this young man talking about Scooby-Doo at the pulpit? That's just a vision I have in my mind, folks, so of people shivering and trembling. Let's get back to business here. It says, and the elders of the town, they trembled at his coming. He said, comest thou peacefully? So they approached Samuel in their fear, and they said, hey, Samuel, hey, buddy, I hope you're coming peacefully. I hope you're not coming to stir up trouble and to cause trouble with the kingdom. I hope that you're not going to cause trouble with King Saul. Samuel, what's your business here? Are you coming to cause turmoil? I can just imagine the conversations that's taken place. And so he just walks up. They walk to him and says, are you coming peacefully? We need to know why you are coming. And then in verse number 5, he explains and he says, and he said, peacefully I am come to sacrifice in the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Not only does he answer their question, not only does he say, yes, I'm coming peacefully, but what's he do? He then throws out a hand of invitation to them. Now, he didn't have to, did he? But he did. He throws out a hand of invitation. He goes, hey, I'm going to make a sacrifice to the Lord, folks, and you're more than welcome to come. So come my direction, come with me, and we will sacrifice to the Lord. Now, Samuel had every right to sacrifice, did he not? Because he was what? He was a man of God. He was a prophet. And so that was his privilege to do so. But we saw in previous chapters that someone else would take on that privilege, did we not? And Saul would take on that privilege, and he shouldn't have because he's a king, not a priest. And so he invites these folks to the sacrifice and called them there. In verse number 6, and it says, and it came to pass, and when they were come, so they accepted the invitation. And that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance. So we end here, stop the crying. So we see the elders being scared about the visit. He answers them and says, I'm coming peaceably. Now we're going to move on to point number 2 is move over, boys. And basically what this section here is talking about here is the selection of David with his brothers. Because Samuel is going to go down through the line of his brothers to get to where God wants him to be. And so David's brothers here are going to be passed over for this selection. And because God, in his perfect foreknowledge, is what? He's already known who his king was going to be. And it's not to put any type of embarrassment, if you can say that, upon David's brothers. It's not that they weren't good men. It's not that they weren't men of wisdom. It's just God already had David chosen. And God had a direction that he was going to go, and he was sticking with his plan because it was the right plan to go with. So now we see here in verse number 6, it says, and it came to pass, they were come, and he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. So now we're going back to how a king should be picked out, not according to your looks. Amen? Because we all know from the times past where Saul was a man of a goodly look. He was good to look at. He was tall. He's head above shoulder above everybody else. And we would probably describe him in our day and age as a GQ model, I would imagine. And I'll explain that to you later, too. Are you folks awake this morning? If you are, say amen. And I say some things just to see if you're alert. And the reaction I get from sometimes is like, it's crazy. But anyway, so Samuel now, he moves on to the household of Jesse for what? For what reason? To find a king and to anoint the future king for Israel. And we see here in verse number 7, it says, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. It's amazing that God begins to point this out to Samuel. It's basically pointing out, hey, this is where you guys went wrong. This is where you guys prejudged somebody by how they looked and how tall they were. And now look at the position you're in. But this is how I want you to choose a king. He goes on, he says, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Amen for that. says, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Is it not true that we judge the individual by how they look on the outside? We do that so often, and I tell you what, I think I might be more guilty than anybody. I'll look at somebody, and I'm thinking to myself, "Holy cow, are you serious? You're dressed that way, you look that way in public?" But those people can be one of the most softest, most tender persons that you'll ever meet in life, and probably the one of the most that is so more open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was talking to my father last week at the hospital, at Madonna Rehab Center, and he talked about one of his nurses. And he was giving her grief because of all the tattoos that she had on her arm. And he says, you know, she has flowers on her arms and some other things. And he's like saying, "You got to water those every day so they won't wilt." And so he created a relationship with her, and you can kind of tell that she was just drawn to the family. And I talked to Dad that night before I left. I said, "Dad," I go, "I think she's open." I go, "I really think she's open." And we prayed for her that night and walked out the door. And I talked to Dad last Sunday morning. He says, "I talked to her about salvation." You know what he said? And I shouldn't have been flabbergasted. I shouldn't have been shocked. But he says, "She got saved and she's a child at a Baptist church in Plattsmouth, Nebraska." But we judge by the outside appearance. And we sit there and sometimes we condemn people for how they look. And sometimes we exhort people for how they look. But folks, we got to look at the real basis here. It's not the outward that matters. You know, if you look at my outward appearance, you're going to find a lot of things wrong with me. I know this because I look in the mirror every day. And I see a lot of things that I don't like anymore. I remember back in the day, I used to be drawn to that mirror. I used to like that mirror. I used to walk around and say, "Don't hate me because I'm beautiful." But now I look in that mirror, and I can't stand some of the things I see. And I'm being honest with you, folks. That mirror reveals some things. But you know what? It's not the outward that matters. It's funny. I used to be a guy that loved my hair. And God has got a sense of humor. And he has given me some great highlights in my hair now. And I call them Arctic Blonde. And I'm still trying to stay cool and hip. But it's funny how God is. But we look on the outward. Folks, it's the heart that matters. It's the heart of the individual that really shows the true character of who they are. That heart will show if they have a love for people. That heart will show if they have a love for God. And so God's here. He's reminding folks, "Hey, you judge by the outward appearance, and this is a situation that you're in. Now, you folks, you need to look deeper. You need to look at the heart." And we know the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? God knows the heart. And that's the amazing thing about that. And so he goes on and says, "Look at the heart of the man." It says, verse number 8, it says, "Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel and said, 'Neither hath the Lord chosen this.'" So now he goes on and begins to go through Jesse's sons here and goes through this. What he says here is, "Don't look on his countenance." And as I find this here, "His face was because of a youth. When choosing a king, we look at the heart." I had to say that here real quick. But Jesse goes through all of his boys. And we see here, none were chosen. Which is why I say, move over, boys. Where is the lad? See, there's somebody else out there that fit this category that God had for Samuel to choose from. The other boys weren't qualified for this. They didn't have the characteristics. And apparently, they didn't have the heart that God wanted them to have. And so he goes on in verse number 11, it says, "And Samuel said unto Jesse, 'Are here all thy children?' And he said, 'There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep.'" Think about that. That's an amazing comparison when you compare David's life here as a young boy here. He's keeping the sheep. What do we know about the life of Jesus? He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd who watches over his sheep. And now we see a young man, a young boy who's in the field watching over the sheep. We see this man, this young boy who's got a tremendous, tremendous amount of responsibilities. And I've never been a sheep herder. I've never had the ability to go out and do those things. But I can just imagine the hard work that takes place. I can imagine the upkeep that he has to do on this herd to keep them safe. The upkeep that he has to do on this herd to keep them alive, to protect them from all the wiles of the world that might come after them. See, the sheep have a lot of predators. And the predators will come in and they will destroy the sheep. And when the sheep get destroyed, the sheep become scattered. So David here, as a young child, had a great responsibility. But he goes on here in verse number 11, says, "And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till we come hither." Basically, he's just saying, "Hey, Jesse, hurry up. I'm old, I'm up there in years, and I want him here quickly. So go fetch him." That's the Greek translation. Amen? And so Jesse, he goes and he gets his son fetched. And he says in verse number 12, and he says, "And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he." See, I believe what made David at this point a man that was good to look at, a man of a beautiful countenance, was because of his heart. His heart made that outward appearance more beautiful. David, I believe, was from a spiritual sense. Saul's was more from a physical sense. And so we see here David is good to look at. He's another good-looking guy. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. So Jesse has gone through all the boys. He finds David. He was a ruddy boy, meaning his skin had fair complexion. But Samuel sees David, and what's he do with him? He anoints him with oil, and look what the verse says in verse number 13. It says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." So now we see the blessings that have been bestowed upon David. We've seen that he has been anointed in front of his brethren. They witnessed this occasion. And the great words that follow this are an amazing words here. It says, because the Spirit of the Lord was with what? Was with David. That is a great accomplishment. Because what are we going to read here real soon? This is a young man. Let's go on. Verse number 14. The departure of the Spirit of God. It says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." So we see the departure of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God departs from Saul at this point in time. And then he is troubled, I believe, immediately by this, by an evil spirit from God. And I would say this, I believe at this point we can probably say that Saul was controlled by Satan at this time. Remember, when God takes his hand of protection off of you, you're no longer controlled by God, but guess what? That gives Satan that access to enter in and to control you. And I believe this is what was taking place in the life of Saul at this time. The only thing that was able to tame the evil spirit was music. It says, verse number 16, it says, "Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp, and it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon me, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well." So the only thing able to tame this evil spirit was music. So now we see in verse number 16, the search is on. And the search is on for the best musician that they could possibly find in this town. And so they go on and they begin to search for a man who is a cunning player on a harp. I don't know about you, but I like the harp. I believe it takes an amazing talent to sit there and to be able to stroke all those keys to make a beautiful sound come out of that. Not only was David instrumental in playing of the harp, but he was very great at playing a dulcimer. And a dulcimer is a kind of like the best way I can describe it is a small guitar with maybe three or four strings, and very easy to play. And David was cunning in these areas. And so they go on and they begin to search for him. Saul even persists that they find somebody quick so that he won't be troubled with the evil spirit. I'm glad, I had to throw this in here this morning, I'm glad for the fact that the Holy Spirit has never left me. I'm glad since the day of April 25th of 1986, the Holy Spirit has been in me the whole entire time. He's never left me. You know, there have been times that I prayed in my life, "Lord, fill me with the Spirit of the Lord even more." I got all the Holy Spirit I was ever going to get the day of my salvation. I'm not going to get no more, and I'm not going to get no less. And so I'm thankful for the fact this morning that I have the Holy Spirit who has never left me. Not once has he ever departed me, but I wish I can say the same thing. Because I have forsaken him at times. I have walked away from him at times. But little did Saul know that the future king of Israel would be playing music for him in his household. And so they go on and they find David, and David is now going to come into Saul's life here. and is going to have a tremendous impact from him from day one. So now we're going to go over our last point this morning is turn up the music, please. Saul was a man who was troubled by an evil spirit, and he wanted that music to be played, and so the evil spirit would depart from him. But let's continue reading here in verse number 19. It says, "Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep." And it's amazing, again, I just pointed this out earlier, that Saul automatically wants David to come forth. And so David here is chosen. The search here has come to an end for him, and now he's going to be placed in the presence of the king here. And it says here in verse number, where am I at here? Verse number 19, it says, "Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent him by David his son unto Saul." I have to say this. We see David here. He was a keeper of the sheep. He was in the field keeping the sheep. You know, this has got to be something, and it needs to be a reminder for parents. It's good to give your children chores. It's good to keep your children busy. Why do we need to keep children busy? Why do we need to give them chores? Because it'll keep them out of trouble. That's why. A boy or a girl who doesn't have any type of responsibilities will more than likely find themselves in trouble throughout life. And they won't respect the jobs that they have later on in life. So it's important for a mom and it's important for a dad to be able to bestow upon their children some responsibilities. Now, whatever responsibilities you want to give your kids, that's up to you. I know when I was a child, my responsibilities, and it was on all of us kids, we had to take out the trash, we had to mow the yard, and we had to chop down trees, and things like that. We had to chop down trees. I'll never forget a tree that's behind that garage over there. It's no longer there. But we had to go out there for punishment from time to time and begin to chop out the stump. Little did we know that they had stump grinders. But mom and dad knew they had six of them, and they were free. And so they took advantage of those things. But they gave us chores to do. Why did they give us chores to do? Because they knew it would be beneficial for us in the future. They knew that it would show us an appreciation for a task that we completed at the end of the day. And so from the very day that I can remember, they instilled with us an attitude for work. And I'm thankful for that. And so with this being said here at David, we see a young man who was willing and he was ready to work. Unfortunately, we see kids who don't have that knack today. We see kids who can control 20 to 30 different buttons on a controller, but they can't shut off a light switch. It's like, how do
up, down, sideways, how does this work?
But they go back to the 20 or 30 buttons and they kill all the mutants that's right in front of them, but they can't even shut off the light when they leave a room. But that's enough being said on that one. But here we see David here. He's brought into the household of Saul. His father sends him gifts to give to the king. And in verse number 21, we see here an immediately a relationship that begins with these two men. It says, "And David came to Saul and stood before him." And look what it says here. "And he loved him greatly." How often can you see an individual, or how often does an individual come in your life and you immediately fall in love with them? And I'm not talking about in a way with a husband and wife. I'm just talking just having a great love for them. And so we see Saul having this great love towards David. And look what happens immediately, this great love that he has. He becomes his armor bearer. And verse number 22, it says, "And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in thy sight." So Saul has a great love for David, and then he promotes him to his armor bearer. But just imagine this. Imagine this, if you could, in your mind, because folks in here, you've raised kids, and you got kids that are out in the world, and you got grandkids now. And I'm happy for you folks with that. But imagine a young boy taking care of the sheep will be forever known throughout the world. You know, David is still known throughout the world today. You can go on the streets and people know who King David is. You can go into the prisons and people will know who King David is. I kid you not. They might know more about King David than they know about King Jesus. But this little shepherd boy is forever known throughout the world. And now Saul wants him to be in his household. It says, and it came to pass, verse number 23, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, look what happens, that David took a harp and played with his hands. So I just imagine David just casually, just as gifted and as skilled as God made him. He grabs that harp and just sits down and just begins to play such delicate and soothing music. I like music. I don't know how most folks are. Music does a lot of things for folks. It calms them down. Some music gets them all wound up. I remember as a young boy, in my early 20s and late teens, where I'd go to the gym and I would have this head-banging music on, and that would help me to do the workouts that I needed to do. And I couldn't understand a word they're saying. And they were probably saying, bang your head on the wall. I don't know what they're saying. It was just loud, ungodly music. And I tell you what, that music today gives me a headache. That music today makes me go berserk. I can't stand it. Thank God for the change he's made in my life. But there's music that's calming, that's soothing to the soul. And that's exactly what King Saul needed at this point in time. So David, he takes his gifts, he takes his talent that God has given him, and he stands, or maybe he sits before the king, and he just begins to caress those chords and begins to play that so delicately. And look what happens at the end of this verse. Because of David's playing with his hands, it says, so Saul was refreshed. Saul's like, oh, this feels so good. This is what I needed. And the evil spirit departed from him. Well, that's pretty amazing about that. I can just imagine the music that David was playing here was godly music. And as soon as he began to play this godly music, the evil spirit had no chance. You know, I've heard stories many times. Not only was it true in my life, but I've heard many stories in many people's lives where they have been troubled by, I can say, evil spirits. And I can remember many times having conversation with my wife's own grandmother, talking about the things that she would struggle with from time to time, as if she was being attacked one time. And she told me, she goes, I immediately began to pray, and I immediately began to sing in song. And she goes, I was able to watch those evil spirits to depart from me. It's amazing what God can do. Amen? Especially when his name is being glorified. And so I can just imagine here that David's music that he was playing here was godly music, was edifying to him. And it refreshed Saul so much, and the evil spirits here, they couldn't take it. They're saying, this place is making me sick. And they left. They departed. When the evil spirit came upon Saul, David struck up the music. Turn up the music, please. Saul was comforted, and the evil spirit departed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us. Thank you for the joy it is to be able to share the word of God with your folks. Lord, I pray this morning that if anybody here is struggling this morning with the things that we have talked about, Lord, I pray that they would turn them to you. Thank you for all that's said and done here this morning. We ask you these things in your name. Amen.